Thank you, worship team, for blessing us this morning, leading us in worship to our God. I'm going to ask Matt to set up for me. While he's doing that, I want to just share something. You look in your bulletins. Look in your bulletins, you see this small piece of paper. It's very important. We're working on trying to update our records, our phone numbers, addresses, names, whatever. And even if yours hasn't changed, we still want you to fill one of these out if you can. And you can either leave it, either hand it to me or put it, hand it to me. Or Marty, one or the other. So please do that if you will when you get a chance to. We've had a good time the last few months here in tracing the movement of the children of Israel. And the beautiful aspect of that is, as we have traced their movement, we've watched their growth spiritually and as a nation. But we also know that we can apply that to our own lives. That is the beauty of God's Word, because it's God's Word to humanity. And humanity, as God, has not really changed a whole lot. Humans have, maybe, but God remains the same. His Word remains the same. It is the anchor of our soul, and it is a sure guide and a map to our lives and to the future. So nothing has really changed. We're getting a ring in the system. Is that me or what? No? Okay. Thank you, Matthew. Appreciate that. We have used a couple of examples of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And those of you that were here the last few weeks know that Lexi and Matthew have helped me with that. And I thought this time I'd let them rest, and I'll be the model this morning. The Apostle Paul, over and over again, uses the concept of the old man of sin, or the sinful nature, and the new man, life in Christ Jesus. I like those types of things because they're so basic and so simple, and so not just simple in the sense of our being able to understand them, but they are visual. For me, they're visual. And I brought along one of my friends here to make the point again. And you haven't seen this guy for a long time. I haven't seen this guy for a long time. I like leather coats. I know Carol likes them too, so. I've always liked leather coats. As long as I can remember, I always wanted one of these. But my dad would never buy me one. He didn't like the lifestyle that went with it. I don't know what's wrong with that, you know? But this coat has many purposes for me. My wife has a number of times tried to get me to part with it. It's pretty beat up, has scratches on it and wear spots. It even has a little bit of oil on it. Doesn't smell very good. But it has a lot of trappings on it, you know, weird stuff on it. And she says, why do you keep it? You know it doesn't fit you anymore. And that's precisely why I keep it. Because it doesn't fit me anymore. And I have proof that one time in my life, I was thin. Really thin. This thing was baggy on me at one time, believe it or not. But I still like the feel of it, you know? It's kind of cool to wear this old jacket again and zip it up. It's nice and tight on you. But it's even more than that. It brings back memories of a time in my life when I was about 17 and going through transition from childhood towards young adulthood and making lots of decisions in my life. Some decisions were good and some were not so good. And unfortunately, this particular jacket has to do with a very, very, very important decision, a pivotal point in my life, a vortex in my life, a place where I came to a fork in the road of my future. And I've shared it with you. I won't bore you with all the details, but one of the things I've always liked are motorcycles. And I've had a number of them over the years, not recently, but back when I was young. And what came with that particular thing at that time in my life, living in the Napa Valley, was a change of thinking, a change of how I lived, a change on how I talked, and more importantly, a change on who I hung out with. Now, granted, I was in a Christian school, a private school, and my senior year, and up to that point in my life, I had served on, even my freshman year, I was on the school, what they call the SA, Student Association, and I was, for 2 years, I was the SA pastor, chaplain, on my sophomore and junior year, and then came my senior year, I moved away from boarding school and went to day school, but it was still a Christian school. And the motorcycles became very much a part of my life, and I enjoyed riding them. I had moved from Singapore to Napa Valley, and Napa Valley was a hangout for a number of well-known motorcycle, I'll say clubs. That's a mild word, but anyway. And Hell's Angels being one of them. And, you know, all the boys, a lot of the boys in the valley looked up to those guys. They were rough. They were tough. They were bad. They rode big, bad motorcycles that made a lot of noise. And, of course, whenever you heard them coming, everybody would crowd around and would, you know, sort of look up to these people, sort of the tough guys of the valley. And so having a motorcycle, there was a group of us in high school that we all decided we were going to start our own little thing. And so we started riding around together. It was about six or seven of us. And without a lot of details, we got in trouble a couple of times almost. You know, we got chased by a group called the Hells Angels because we weren't flying our colors, but we were riding in a group. And that's not a good thing. At least in those days it wasn't. And so this jacket symbolizes this decision that I made. It was pretty drastic decision because I liked the idea of motorcycles. I liked the rough and tough thing. I liked the leather jackets. I liked everything about it. And I knew though that I was compromising and I was giving up a lot too. I've been raised a Christian. And so I was kind of in this point of fork in the road. And I remember one of my teachers calling me in to her office and saying to me, you know, Glenn, you're new here in America. You're probably pretty innocent. And you're running with a group that you really need to think about if that's the direction you want to go in your life. And of course, I had all kinds of arguments. You know, one of the guys in the group was the principal's son. The other two guys were sons of professors at the college there. And what was wrong with that? they were cool guys. Well, it didn't take long for me to find out what was wrong. They started using substances that were not good for us, and realized that it was more than just motorcycles and leather jackets, that there was actually a lifestyle attached to it. And fortunately, this teacher sat down, took the time to talk to me, to care about me, and to pray with me. And I wrestled with it. I wrestled with it for months. And I realized that if I was going to go the route, the direction of following the Lord, that I would probably, that would end my friendship with this particular group of individuals. And so I thought about it a lot. I knew there was not much point in praying about it. But I finally decided that I had another direction to go in my life, and there were forces pulling me that direction. Of course, the most important being the Holy Spirit. And not to mention the counsel and the wisdom of godly parents, loving parents and friends, and people around me. So I sold my my motorcycle, and I cried. But I never sold my leather jacket. I still have it. And it's a reminder of a time when I had to make a decision. And that decision affected the rest of my life, because now I am 65 in April. And a lot of water has gone under the bridge. I still love leather jackets. I have far too many of them. But I like them. But this particular one I've kept for many reasons, as I've just mentioned. I've told you a little bit of background. Let's use this, and this is not saying anything about leather jackets. It's not saying anything about motorcycles or about people who ride motorcycles. I still hang out with another group of guys that are Christians that ride bikes. And I see them every other week or so. I get together and have coffee or just sit and talk with them. But I've sealed in my mind the direction that I want to go with my life spiritually. And so I'm going to use this jacket as a symbol of the old man, the old nature. And for me, it's not just a symbol of what had happened at that time, but over the years, I've unfortunately been able to keep track of some of these individuals. And there's really only one left. He's a good guy too, but he's the one survivor. The summer after I made the decision to follow Jesus and the direction of the Holy Spirit, one of them was killed on his motorcycle, the other one was paralyzed. And the story goes on and on over the years, keeping track of all of this. And as Paul says, the old man had to die. And I'd like to say that the moment I made that decision, that the old man did die. But I can't say that. Okay? Because the old man, in fact, let's take a look at our scripture for today. Actually, I want to back up a little bit too, because I want to underline and emphasize the parable or the example that I've used here. And I want to back up in Romans chapter 8 to the very beginning. If you have your Bibles, you need to look at this. Therefore, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ. And I want to underline it, put it in your Bible, circle it if you need to, put parentheses around it, do whatever you need to, but there is no condemnation. N-O. Not a little, some, no condemnation. That ought to put incredible emphasis, arrows pointing to no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we've talked about, what does it mean to be in Christ? What exactly does that mean? That's a term we throw around, we bounce it around. Paul uses it over and over and over. Jesus himself used it many, many times. Even in his prayers he prayed. You know, I pray, Father, that they will be in me as I'm in you and you are in me. What in the world? It sounds like some kind of a mysterious chant almost. But it's real, folks. It's real because it's by faith. All right? It's by faith that we can believe. Has God ever let you down? Has God ever failed you? Have his promises ever fallen flat on the ground? God is always faithful over and over and over again. He has come through. He has been faithful. We're the ones that are unfaithful. Humans are unfaithful. It's God that is consistently faithful to his children. Amen? And so when we see this, we look at this passage and we go, okay, so there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The question we have to ask ourselves is, first of all, am I in Christ? You don't need to answer that except in your own mind. I can't answer that for you. The person sitting next to you can't answer that for you. You have to answer that. Are you in Christ? Have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ and to accept Him and His righteousness? And we'll go on about the righteousness part in a minute. But he's going on. Because it's through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus rather, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Set you free. The law of the Spirit of Christ set you free. Okay? Free from what? The law of sin. Well, what is the law of sin? The wages of sin is? Death. The law of sin. Death. All of us, every last one of us, all of us sitting here and everybody out there, all of us deserve to die because the wages, the cost, the price, the consequence of sin is death. All right? But, reading on, you are set free, you're set free from that law, okay? And he goes on, of death, okay? For what the law, now here we go, I put big parentheses in my Bible, underline. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened. How was it weakened? Was the law weakened because God wrote a weak law? Was it weakened because God wrote something that was impossible? Let's blame it all on God, right? Oh, God, you know, you make it so impossible to follow you. Really? Has that been your experience? It's weak because of what? Because of our nature. Our nature. And like I said before, if you think for a minute that I don't like leather jackets and motorcycles, you're wrong. It's ingrained somewhere in my DNA. Okay? There's something about a motorcycle that gets my attention and I get excited about it. And I am so double standard on that. I told my boys I was never buying them a motorcycle. That's one thing. Let's make it sure. Oh, they wanted them. No. I'll buy you a car. I mean, I'll help you buy a car, but I will never buy you a motorcycle. I will never co-sign on a motorcycle for you. Well, how come, Dad? And then I tell them all the stories. And my wife tells them all the stories of people 20 years old and younger on these big rotisseries in the hospital where they have to turn them every so often. And they're basically, their bodies are trapped and their brains are mush. Because of motorcycles. That makes motorcycles really bad, huh? No, not really. You know, that kind of reasoning doesn't make sense. Because then you could say, well, horses are bad too. Because I know people that have been damaged on riding horses. It's how we ride them. And unfortunately, cars are bigger and heavier. And when a motorcycle hits a car, who wins? The car does. Or the tree, depending on what you hit. But here's the point. Back to the analogy. Let's see what it says here, all right? For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son. Sending who? His own Son. Not Abraham, Isaac, Moses, none of those people. Sending His own Son in the likeness, please underline likeness, all right? In the likeness of what?
of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Okay, so here's the dividing line. Those who live according to the sinful nature and those who live in the Spirit. There's your fork in the road. All right? Let me tell you, which way is the easiest? The sinful nature. It's like riding, it's like taking a rowboat and just floating down the river. And you want to go upstream, you got to do what? You got to paddle, don't you? If you're trying to go upstream, you're going to have to paddle against the flow. The sinful nature in us, if we follow the sinful nature, it's like just floating along. It's like we used to go out to the river, Colorado River, and float down out here in inner tubes, you know. And it's easy to float along. But if you want to go against the current in an inner tube on the Colorado River, good luck. Doesn't work. You need a little bit of a motor or something on your inner tube. Okay, so you understand. You see the fork in the road here. Now here, let's even go deeper. Verse 5. Okay? Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. What that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, emphasis Spirit, have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Well, how do you know what the Spirit desires? How do you know? Well, there's a lot of ways. First of all, clear your mind, open your heart and your spiritual ears and listen to what the Spirit says. Jesus said that I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to do what? Confuse you? No, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you and show you the way to go. The Bible says when you hear a voice behind you saying this is the way to go, then go. If you're in tune with the Spirit, you know the voice of the Spirit. If you're not in tune with the Spirit, then you don't know what the voice of the Spirit says. So the first thing you have to ask yourself, am I in tune with the Holy Spirit? And only you can answer that again. Right? All right? So if you want to know what the Spirit desires in your life, you need to be listening for the Spirit. Now the Spirit can speak to you in so many different ways. They can speak to you literally through your mind, speak to your heart. It can speak to you through God's Word, obviously, because the Scriptures were written as men of old, led by what? Oh, I thought it was their imaginations. You read some of that stuff and you go, woo, somebody's got a really wild imagination. But they were led by the Spirit. Okay? So you can't be misled by the Word of God. It's written by the power of the Holy Spirit, using other people to write it down. So the Word of God is also the Spirit. The Spirit speaks through God's people. Amen? Really? Then why so much confusion? Well, I'm 65 now, and I have found the only time confusion comes into the body of Christ is when egos are involved. Egos over theology. Not over the gospel. The gospel is pretty straightforward and pretty clear. It's why we get involved in all the hair splitting, as Jesus would say. All the hair splitting of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's when you get multiple denominations, you get multiple theology, get multiple egos involved, and then it's just one big spitting contest. All right? That's old man here of experience. I've been through many a battle. All the way back to my sophomore year, junior year in college. Two professors going two different directions. Anyway, we'll get into that one. So here we have those who hear and follow the Spirit and those who follow the human nature, their own mind, okay? The mind of sinful man is what?
death, verse 6. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is what? Life. The mind controlled by the nature of man is what? Death. By the way, this jacket, well, yeah, it's got some scratch marks. This jacket saved me from some nasty road burn. Road rash, they call it. That's why guys should wear jackets. But, or women too, but what I'm saying is motorcycle riders. So that's the nature. That's the nature. And that leads to death. Now, here's my other robe of antiquity. It's not that old, though. This one's only about 15 years old. And you saw Matthew wearing this one. This is symbolic. I'm sorry, it's not white. Just use your imagination. But this is a camel hair robe from, I think, Saudi Arabia. A friend of mine bought it back for me. When I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I choose, 17-year-old chooses to follow Christ. At that moment of choosing to follow Jesus Christ, I also receive a robe of what? Righteousness. Am I a righteous person as an individual? No. I have chosen to follow Jesus Christ because I have chosen to make Him my personal Savior. And His holiness and His sinlessness and His righteousness then is a gift. It's given to me. It's a gift. Amen? And I can put it on. The only bummer about the robe, if there is one, is that it's not glued to me. I wish it was glued to me. It's not. At any time in my life, I can say, you know what? I don't need it. Why is this going in and out? Okay. I don't need it. Thank you, Jesus. I'm up here on the top of the steps. Yes, I am victorious. I am doing all the right things. I keep all 10 of them. I am a righteous person. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all the other people in the church because I am righteous. Really? Really? What happened to the big S-I-N, capital S-I-N? Not S-I-N-S, but the big S-I-N. The big S-I-N is what? My nature. I'll never escape that. No matter how hard I try, I can chant mantras, I can live in caves, I can go to monasteries, I can be like Martin Luther, I can lay on the cement floor in the middle of the winter and back practically freeze to death. I can beat myself with a whip. I can crawl down the Via Della Rosa. I can be a vegetarian. I can eat only hot dogs. I can have cottage cheese roast every day. I can do all the things that I think I'm supposed to do to be righteous. And guess what? Paul still says, you are a sinner. S-I-N, capital S-I-N. We cannot escape the human nature. Because if we could, we would do it. Well, some of us would. There's still people that love to float down. I don't have to worry. Jesus did it all. I could just float down the river. Just float along. Go with the flow. No. Because I still need Jesus Christ. Paul says, the old man dies. He says, I die daily. I die daily. That's every single 24-hour period. I die daily to the old man. The sinful nature. So that what? So that Christ can live in me. Oh, Christ living. Well, how does Christ live in me? He lives in me like this. I accept to follow Him. I make Him my personal Savior. I accept His righteousness, and I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Why it is so important for us to be following the Spirit. And bless our hearts. Our particular upbringing, our particular brand of Christianity has a real hard time with the Holy Spirit. Because we have a history of being founded in a group called the Shouting Methodists. and the shouting Methodists are the grandfathers of the Pentecostal movement. And the Pentecostal movement gets a black eye, even among the Pentecostals, for all their shouting and dancing around, you know, and all that stuff that they do in worship, you know, and all that stuff they do in church. And yet, they don't stop to listen to what the Word says. Because if they did, they would read chapter 11, they would read in Hebrews that we are to find a rest, that rest comes in our salvation, not in speaking in tongues, not in our dancing around in worship services, making a big show. It comes in our ability to rest in the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. And what does Paul go on? I wasn't in Hebrews, so let's go to Hebrews for a second here. What does Paul go on to do there? Come on, Bible, open up to Hebrews. Isn't that funny how Bibles will do that sometimes and then they'll throw you a curveball? Here it is. Okay, so let's turn to Hebrews. Take a look let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. We've gone over and over and over this, but I really want to bring it home today. I really want us to understand this. When we accept Jesus Christ and we accept His righteousness, He calls us to rest. Chapter 4, therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. What rest is He talking about? Rest in the assurance that their salvation would be complete and is complete in Jesus Christ. That's why they had to wander in the desert for 40 years, because they could not rest. They could not leave it up to God and find peace. They had to fight with God. Oh, there's grasshoppers. The people are so big that we're like grasshoppers. And oh, the city walls are so tall and their army is so big. Excuse me? God had just wiped out the Egyptian army, the greatest army. That would be like the American army, the biggest army in the world, the strongest army in the world, being sunk to the bottom of the Red Sea in just a matter of minutes. Wow. Wow. They could not rest. They could not rest. And my question is, are you resting today? The God that created this world also said to rest. When did He say that? In the Ten Commandments? No. He said it at creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth and all that in us. He created in 6 days. And He, on the seventh day, He what? He rested from His labor. He took a nap too, no. He rested from His labor, and I think to myself, well, God gets tired, really? He gets winded? His muscles are sore? He ran too far? Too fast? Is that how it works? That's not what it's talking about there. That's not talking about, oh, I'm so tired. 6 days of creating this world just made me tired. Folks, the universe is massive, 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 beyond our imaginations, beyond the imagination of every scientist. The universe is massive, and God never gets tired, neither, the Bible says, does He slumber or sleep. Oh, now, wait a minute. Then why does He say He has to rest on the seventh day? The idea there, folks, because it gets lost in the translation sometimes, the idea is not I'm so tired. No, that's not it. God says, you know what? I'm taking a break here. I'm not going to just take a break. I'm going to make this day a special day. I'm going to make this a memorial of this creation here. This 6 day creation, I'm going to make it a memorial, and I'm going to sanctify it, make it holy. Sanctify it and make it holy. What does that mean? That means, God's already holy, and yeah, you know, He sanctifies everything. Every day of the week is important to God. Come on. Why do you have to pick the seventh day? What about the first day? Come on, everybody in the world worships God on the first day. Why are you guys worshiping God on the seventh day? This may sound like a really simple answer, and maybe some people would say, well, you know what, you're not intellectual enough to understand. I keep the seventh day because God said it. Do I need to explain it? If it didn't say it in the Bible, then we could talk forever, we could argue, we could throw stones at each other, we could do whatever, but when God says it, I believe it. Okay? If he says I made it holy, I sanctified it, and I rested, and I expect you to do the same. Do whatever you want the rest of the week, go out and make money and plow the fields or whatever. Do whatever you want, because those days are for you, but I only want one, just one, just one. And on that day, I want you to rest. I want you to rest. And as sure as I stand here, there are people of this persuasion, the Advent persuasion, that think that that just means dragging yourself out of bed on Sabbath morning, combing your hair, putting on your best clothes, fighting the freeway traffic, walking in, singing one hymn, hearing somebody pray, read a scripture, some guy gets up and he's a talking head, he just talks, and then we go home and that's it. Oh, not just the Seventh-day Adventists, but the Methodists and Baptists and Lutherans and Presbyterians, the Catholics, they all do the same thing. But they do it on Sunday. Is that really what it means to worship God? Is that really what it means to rest? Well, some people add a little more to it. It's like, okay, I go to church, but then in the afternoon, I read the Review and Herald and I fall asleep. That's what I grew up with. I love my parents, but I understand they were tired. God wants to get intimate with you on Sabbath, folks. You ever thought about what God wants? That's what he wants. He wants to be your closest friend. And if you're sawing logs, I ain't going to cut it. You ever had somebody fall asleep on you when you were trying to talk to them? Sure, we all have. God gave us rest. And that rest comes through putting aside the old man of sin, the sinful nature, and by faith accepting the righteousness of Christ, accepting his sinless sacrifice, his blood that was shed on the cross, the rest that comes through Jesus Christ, being in Christ and him being in me, then I can rest. I can rest. I can rest in the shadow of the cross. I can rest with assurance that my salvation is complete. In fact, it was completed on the cross. Already done deal, finished, signed, sealed, and delivered. All you have to do is take the package, unwrap it, and put it on. That's it. I hope you understand that. And if you don't understand that, and if it's still not getting you, then ask God to help you with your faith. Because that's not a bad thing to do, by the way. Help thou my unbelief. That echoes from the Word of God. Remember the lady? Help thou my unbelief. Sometimes we have to ask God to give us faith. That's right. Help thou my unbelief. And that's not, once you believe doesn't mean you're going to be strong in your belief and your faith forever and ever. I don't know of anybody except Enoch. I wish they'd tell us more about Enoch. It really bothers me, but anyway. God and I are going to have a little talk about that. God is not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for people of faith. Read Hebrews chapter 11. There's a list of people of faith, and not one of them was perfect. Not one of them was perfect. Even to the end of their life, Abraham still messed up before he died. So this thing about, well, you know, what if I mess up? What if one time or one day I decide to put that jacket back on? Oh, yeah. Oh, I like that jacket. Get on that motorcycle and I get out on the freeway and, oh, man, the freedom. I'm flowing downstream and boom, I die. I'm lost. Anybody relate to that? I spent the first 20 years of my life believing that. You are not lost or saved by one act or one day in your life. You are lost and saved by your choice of the heart. Oh, but you made a choice. You put your leather jacket back on, dude. You're following the nature. You're not saved, folks, by the fact that you have a sinful nature and that you tripped and fell. You are saved by proclaiming Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and walking in the light and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead in your life. And if you trip and fall, the Holy Spirit is there to pick you back up. Boy, that's one of the scariest things I ever had. I'll be honest with you, that's why I quit riding motorcycles. When my friend was killed, just like that, car came out and took him right out of, there were six of them in line, just took him right out, right in front of us. I said, you know, that could have been me, and I'd be lost. I don't believe that anymore. No. First of all, the reason I don't believe is because we're saved by grace and God's mercy. We have a merciful God. We have a gracious God. We have a loving God. We have a God that looks at our lives and says to the thief on the cross, you've been a rotten guy your whole life. You've done all the bad things and all the wrong things. But today I say unto you, you will be with me in paradise. Excuse me, that guy was worse than any hell's angel I ever knew. But the man on the other side of the cross, he mocked Jesus. If you're really God, take us down from this cross. There you go. You have the two examples. The man of the nature, the sinful nature. The leather jacket guy hanging on the cross. And then you have the man on the left. Well, left or I don't know which side it was. But anyways, you have the other thief on the cross who saw Jesus, who saw him and saw the heart of Jesus and said, this is a man of God, of grace and mercy, and he loves me, and he's dying on this cross, and he doesn't deserve it. And so, Lord, please remember me in your kingdom. Instant salvation. He didn't have time to become a vegetarian. He didn't have time to do all the things and pay tithe his whole life and all the things that he's supposed to do. He had only minutes. And Jesus bowed his head and died and said, it is finished. What was finished? Salvation. Salvation was finished and completed on the cross. And I hate to tell you this. You have no other recourse in your life than to accept Jesus' salvation. Because if you try to row upstream with only one oar that's strong and the other one broken, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Your salvation, not only are you not going to make it because you're the one that's rowing, you're not going to make it because you haven't asked Jesus to row. By faith and a choice to follow Jesus, and we wear his righteousness. And let me tell you just one more thing in ending here. You try this. It's not going to work. These two things don't go together. Do light and darkness, can they coexist? If you're Buddhist, they do, but I don't think you're Buddhist. They cannot coexist. They are conflicting with each other. The reason we are lost, the reason we were cast out of the garden, the reason we had to go our own way is because exist. God's holiness cannot coexist with sin and the sinful nature. That's why Paul says, you can't do it. You got to take the old man off. Take the old man off and put the new man in Christ. Put him on. There you go. Every day you're going to have to deny that old man. I guarantee you, every single day. Every single day. That's not my words. That's Paul. Okay? To the day you are taken to heaven, you will be in a battle for your soul. Please do not blame the devil. He's the guy that stands out there and, you know, does his thing to bring you in. Don't blame him. You have a brain and you have ability to choose. Who you serve, who will you serve this day? Choose you whom you will serve. Who will it be? Will it be the old man of death or will it be the Lord, Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for the writings of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for your word that is sure. Thank you for the examples of the thief on the cross. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who came to this earth. He came in full divinity, clothed in human skin. Thank you for his death on the cross. It made it possible for us to have eternal life. And he rose from the dead, victorious over death. Victorious over sin, victorious over everything that Satan stands for. And he went to heaven, and he's in heaven now. And he's preparing a place for us. And his Holy Spirit continues to call us to faithfulness, continues to call us to enter in to that relationship, that vital relationship, that battle for our souls. Help us to choose and to never stop choosing. We pray in your name. Amen.